Thank you so much for having me. Whenever I get introduced with Young, it never escapes the irony that the two guys with Korean names speak the least amount of Korean. Right? I said something to somebody, my wife, we were having a conversation with somebody, and they're like, "Man, your Korean's pretty bad." You know it's bad when somebody says something to you in a language and you respond and then they respond back in English. I'm just like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." But thank you for welcoming me. It was my pleasure when like many years ago to meet Young, and I'm like, "Oh, somebody that's equally as poor as I am at Korean." I'm like, "Yes. It's so good." Yeah, I wanted to dive right into the passage. Go Knicks. I'm still like riding that whirlwind. One thing that I did want to point out before we jump in, if you look at verse 52, right? And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went, or verse 52, the tombs also were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. So they did not raise at the crucifixion, at the death of Christ. If you read it right, they were coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. Okay, so when as Jesus rose, they rose as well. And that's an area that I'm not going to touch this morning because, yeah, we don't want to be here a long time. Happy 5th of July, everybody. And one of the things that I realize as we kind of dive into scripture, we've all read this passage. We've all heard it. If you grew up in church or spent any time in church, this is familiar, right? And so this is something that we see, that we hear every Sunday. I know that Pastor Young is probably already like very much so preaching the cross of Christ. And so we kind of get a familiarity with it. But what do they say? Familiarity breeds contempt. And I think that that's true for a part. Yet I think that we have to dive past familiarity into something that's because for all of us here that are married, you pass familiarity and you go into a much deeper relationship with your spouse. For any of us that know our parents very well, we always go past familiarity to a deeper connection. And through that, it's a deeper fullness of the relationship. And I've realized that a greater fullness came as I asked the moments where you are no longer your parents' child, you are their son or daughter, and you begin to take care of them. And the relationship transitions, it shifts, and there's a greater fullness to it because now you begin to understand them because they begin to, hopefully, as you experience that, you get past familiarity and you get into something much more open, much more honest. Where the walls are coming down. And here, the walls are coming down. That if, when we look at the death of Jesus Christ, there's so much richness to this that we can't glance over it. We have to spend time in it. Meditate on it, marinate in it. So let's take time today and just sit within this passage to be able to see just the beautiful way in which the cross transforms everything. My first point to you this morning is the darkness. It says, from the sixth hour there was darkness, or at sixth hour there was darkness over the entire land until the ninth hour. That at the cross affects, it affected nature itself. It could not be hidden from it. There's a physical response to a spiritual reality. That if we read this correctly, this is automatically should make us understand judgment is here. There is a judgment that is happening. For these 3 hours, that darkness grows, comes. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 23, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, as darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. There's a darkness, there's a judgment that's happening over Egypt at this time, except for where the Israelites are living. There is a judgment here. And none of us, like, we would say that they couldn't see each other. That's insane. That kind of darkness. I've only experienced that once in my life. That was like New Mexico, where we were like 7,200 feet above sea level. You can actually see the Milky Way, which is just incredible. And when there was no moon, you couldn't see 2 feet in front of your face. It was crazy. Your foot would go into gopher holes. It was nuts. That this here is not with, in Exodus, this is not a natural occurrence. Because why? There's light in one specific area. Not a natural occurrence. It's something that's happening physically, but it's due to a spiritual reality. A spiritual thing is coming. And here, for everyone there, as they experience the darkness, a darkness to be felt. Have we all not also, the longer I live, there's a realization of a darkness to be felt. Whether sorrow, pain, mourning. If you've lost somebody close to you, there's a darkness to be felt. It's not just something to be seen. There's something that where I am inconsolable to those around me. My mom passed away last year. Inconsolable. Where I didn't want to, you know, if you've ever lost somebody very close, you know what it's like. You're like, you want to be comforted, but people don't know what to say, and you just feel it in your bones. And you're like, man, I can't shake this. Here, this is what it's like regarding judgment. God's judgment, there's an inner turmoil for Jesus. That the one, what did Jesus refer to himself as? I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, how does it refer to Jesus? He is the light that comes to give life. And the darkness has not understood it. The darkness has rejected him. And the insane part here is that because he is the light, for him to give life, the light of life to all of us who are in darkness, because we have not understood him, he must experience darkness. That he had to experience it physically, spiritually, emotionally, right? Because there's a point where here, God the Father is as almost turning his back on God the Son. The perfect fellowship that existed before time began is being torn apart. There is a rift between Father and Son. A friend of mine said this once. He goes, a fish doesn't know that it's wet until you take it out of water. What an odd saying. And I'm like, but then he made it in light of this rift. Jesus never knew what it was like not to be in perfect fellowship with the Father until this moment when the darkness hit. The perfect fellowship is broken. God is not broken. The fellowship within him is. And therefore, that darkness is experiencing so much on so many different levels that if we glance over, we might miss it. That judgment affects all of creation, not just part of it. That's how serious God takes sin. That's how serious we need to take sin. Our sins are placed on Christ. Right? All of our sins go upon Christ. And at the same time, all of God's judgment is being poured upon His Son. And God the Father turns His back on God the Son, and He experiences this darkness like no other. Jesus receiving the full judgment that affects creation. My second point to you, the cry. And it says this in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a crying out in pain, a moment where Jesus has to scream it. And as we read these words, you can't miss how precise it is that what he is saying. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can't miss that these words are precise, that they're deliberate, that they are painful, but they're needed. It's the cry of Psalm 22, verse 1. Is what Jesus is actually crying out. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And there we begin to see, as it more is expounded, he cries out the very thing that we should be crying out as sinners under judgment. But the Son of God, who has not sinned, is crying this out. And in this moment of pain, in this moment of thing, there's nothing. How does heaven respond? I enjoy the Avengers movie Endgame. I enjoy it. I didn't love it. I thought it was so long. I'm like, can we fast forward everything? They have to go back in time. But it's that one moment in the movie where Captain America's shield's broken, right? Thor's down. Oh, by the way, am I ruining the movie for you? I'm my bad. I'm so sorry. Darth Vader is Luke's father. Just kidding. In this one moment where Captain America's shield's broken, Tony Stark's out unconscious, Thor's down, right? And it's just Captain America, and you begin to see all these aliens begin to come, like the big lizard, whatever it's looking thing that looks like Godzilla's head and this long like serpent body. All these things are coming out, and then you just see Captain America grit his teeth, buckle up his shield, because we all know in the movie, there's a point where there's a rescue. There's a point where somebody's going to come in, and you hear it in his earpiece, and it says, on your left. And you begin to see all the portals open up and all the people coming in, streaming in to fight alongside. And you're like, yeah, right? And everybody's cheering. At this point with Christ, there is no Calvary. There is no rescue. That is, cry, will there be chariots of angels riding in? He's met with silence. That heaven would remain silent. There will be no Calvary today for Christ. In the truest measure of this, Jesus is the Calvary, because he is doing something that the Calvary, the angels, and all the chariots, and all the reinforcements of heaven could not bring. He is bringing salvation. He's doing the one thing that nobody else can do. Because sin must be judged, or else God is no longer good. And Christ takes on the punishment for us, so that way we never have to cry this. My God, why have you forsaken me? We never have to cry that. And the amazing thing is, we get to pray in the most amazing way, honesty. I don't have to be eloquent. I don't have to have a lot of words. Technically, it says, let my words be few. You are God in heaven. I am man below. Let my words be few. I could shake my fist at God, which I did on one mission trip, because it was seven girls and me with one middle school boy, and it was 3 weeks long. And I was like, God, why have you brought me here? You could pray angry to God. You could pray pissed off. He will not reject you. Technically, he will welcome this. Why? You're still having the conversation. You haven't abandoned him. Because he will never abandon us. We can be honest with how we feel. And isn't that comforting to know that the God of the universe isn't so thin-skinned that he can't take his people being upset at him. But he desires to hear it because we stay in that relationship with him. How amazing is that, that he still welcomes me, that, and where I never have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus' cry reveals something so beautiful. And it's so precise because he does it in a manner that reminds us of what he is actually doing in our lives, what he's done there. My final point to you this morning is the torn curtain. We have the darkness, which is the judgment. We have the cry, which is coming from Jesus as he begins to experience all this, and he cries out what we never have to. And then the torn curtain, which is the access granted. The torn curtain is between the right. If you look at the temple, which way should I go? If we look at the temple, the entrance is on the east. Always facing east. This is why there was a weird song or whatever called East of Eden, because the entrance, the leaving the temple always moved east, okay? That's the way the temple faced. So when you went east, you were actually leaving, the kind of leaving, getting kicked out of the presence of God, all right? That was the direction of the Garden of Eden, was East of Eden, all right? This is why it's beautiful that the Magi that are coming for when Jesus, after Jesus is born, are coming to him, are men from the east. That God's actually calling the nations back to him because it's calling him back to his presence. That there's a courtyard and that has all this stuff in it. And then you get inside the temple and there's another thing here that's very specific that most people can join into. Technically, it's just for men, right? And there's this area. And then there's this gigantic thick curtain that's here. And inside here is a lampstand, is the Ark of the Covenant, is like all the special things. And only people that, only the chief priest can enter into this place. And that chief priest has a belt tied around his waist and bells around his ankle. Or was it vice versa? I always get that confused. Anyway, so that way if the bell stopped jingling, they were like, oh, pull him out. Because if we enter in the Holy of Holies, we could die. This is how serious it is. Because you are entering the presence of God. That God sits on this judgment seat that is above the Ark of the Covenant, right? Every time I say that, I always want to go dun 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 dun, right? Love that movie. Anyway, it's the Ark of the Covenant. This curtain is 4 inches thick. Think about that for a second. You ever see those strong guys that can rip back in the day when we had phone books? Yellow pages. What is that? Right? You see strong man ripping those books and you're like, wow, that's strong. Right? Or it was always cool to me when somebody could take and split an apple with their hands because I got these sausage fingers. I can't get my thumbs in there. Right? And I'm like, oh, that's so cool. Right? I have to cheat and make a little cut in the, anyway. 4 inches thick. That thing is thick. A cloth woven 4 inches thick. Yikes. You know how heavy that must have been? That blanket was on top of you, you'd be dead, right? 60 feet high, eight, for those that are doing metric, 18 meters. I went to DR and I realized I had to do everything in metric. 30 feet long, 9 meters. That all the preparations for this area was taken care of by the chief priest, supposedly the most holy of them all. But this chief priest also had to sacrifice animals for his own sins before he went in. He had to go through a ceremonial cleaning. That he must cleanse himself of his own sin to be able to enter. But not so with Jesus. Jesus, that at the death of Jesus Christ, that veil is torn in two. Just the sheer strength to be able to do that is incredible. Because Jesus makes the way at his death that the curtain is now removed and the access to the presence of God is granted. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20 says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Through his flesh that was torn, he made the way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not lying. That it's through him that as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we take in his body and do what? In remembrance of what he has done. We drink the wine or the grape juice for what? In remembrance for what he has done. In the payment of our sins. That he has made the way. And the way is through him. Because he is both, the mind-blowing thing is that he's both the high priest, the true high priest, and the Lamb. As John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yeah, nobody listened to that. They missed that. The Lamb of God. So therefore, being a high priest in the line of Melchizedek, why? Because all the high priests came from the line of Levi, but Jesus is from the line of Judah. But he puts him in this weird guy named Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace. And he comes in this line, and he doesn't bring the lamb in his arms, but he brings himself. And he himself lays upon the altar. And he himself pays the price. That something so horrific will grant us something so amazing. It had to be horrific because sin is that much of an abomination to God. Not something to be played with or entertained. God is that holy, perfect without blemish, perfect, set apart, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Therefore, we needed a perfect high priest to enter in the presence of God, and the perfect Lamb to pay for our sins. And in Jesus Christ, we have both. And through him, he has made the way. Jesus' sacrifice makes the way to the presence of God, where now we can stand, as we sang, right? We get that, unashamed. We are not just not guilty. That was tripping negative. We are not guilty. We're more than just innocent, because righteousness means that you've done everything that was supposed to be asked of you. So we're not at zero sin. We're at perfect holiness. We're at perfect righteousness, clothed in Christ. And that's what Christ does. So much so than the, how does the centurion say? The Gentiles, truly, this was the Son of God. It brought a revelation to his eyes. It brought a revelation to our eyes, as we are all the Gentiles. Foretelling of the Gentiles to the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And we shout for this joy now. We shout in celebration. One thing that a friend of mine, I heard it on a podcast, and it kind of, or not a podcast, a pastor shared this. He said, you know, when you have Thanksgiving, for those of you guys that had a wonderful 4th of July meal with family, Nobody goes to a 4th of July meal and goes, it's very somber, quiet, reverent, almost. It's a celebration. You're loud. Kids are crying. Some kid is hitting some other kid in the background, right? That at every family gathering, that's happening. Somebody's crying today, right? Maybe parents. And the beautiful thing is you're joyful. That as because we are together, we're one. And we're one as a church comes to the table of Christ, we are one. There's joy there, not just a remembrance of our sin, not just a remembrance of Jesus' death, but what Jesus' death has purchased for us, a righteousness, now to be united as one in Christ. That's a celebration. And it was interesting to me because I've always grown up as a very somber time to come to the table. And I realized in the last 5 to 10 years, that it's meant to be a joy. Because if you're coming to Thanksgiving and you're pouty, it's because your brother or sister hit you. But it's a joy because you're together. There's a celebration. And I hope that we celebrate well the cross of Christ to the transforming of us into the glory of him who died. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you for the darkness, for the realization that, God, you are serious about sin and judgment comes, that it affects all. Jesus, we thank you for the cry that you cried for us so that way we never have to. Lord, we thank you for the torn curtain, for it has made a way. For you have made a way for us to stand before the Father, unashamed, in glory, lifting our hands up to the praise of you, Jesus, that we lift your name up for who you are, that you are the high priest, that you are the Lamb, that you are the Creator, and what you have done, that you have laid your life down for our sins, to give us a new place with you, and now to give you glory. Would we reflect you, Jesus, in all aspects of our life? It is in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.